Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
And I remember when I was about 18 years of age and I was in this campus in Paradise, and of course there was no other campuses at that point. This was the place. And I remember there was a guy in our church who was older. I was very shy, and I was very, I wasn't shy in the football field, but I was shy in every social environment, and I was an introvert. So I'm a rehabilitated introvert. I'm a reformed shy person, and I'm no longer that person that I was, but I was like that. So I never saw in myself the things that others could see. And I remember this guy, and I'll tell you his name in a minute. Some of you will remember him. But this guy came up to me and he said to me, "Ashley, I'd really like you to come to this group in Tranmere." And I'm like, you know, and I was at kind of the age and stage that when this older person said it to me, I found it hard to say no. I found it hard to say, you know, to be honest, I wasn't really interested. I really didn't want to go, and the only reason I went was because he kind of put the pressure on me to go. So I thought, I'll just say yes, and then he'll forget about it, and I won't have to go. So I said, yes, no worries, great, 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 great. But to my shock and to my horror, he knew where I lived, and he knew my phone number, and he called my house back in the days when we didn't have mobile phones, and he called my house and said to me, "Hey, that program's on tomorrow night. I'd really like you to come, and I want to pick you up." Well, what do you do when someone makes such a genuine, powerful offer? Very hard to say no, because now I already committed on the weekend. Now I've got to, you know, I'm trying to come up with excuses. But my honesty, which was a part of my character, made it impossible for me to come up with a lie. So I said, okay. And he said, "Oh, great. Well, I'll pick you up tomorrow night at 7. And so the next night, faithful to his word, I was hoping he'd have a flat tire, his car would break down, but no such luck. He turns up at my parents' house, he picks me up, we go to Tranmere to this little group. I'm not even sure if Pastor Greg was part of that group or not, but I remember going to this group and sitting in this group, and you know, we got through most of the night, and at the end of the night, the leader of the group grabbed me and he just basically said to me, "Ashley, it's time for you." And I'm like, I had no idea what that really meant. Except what he was doing was he was activating something in my life that changed the course of who I am today because of a man called Graham Marsland. And some of you have been around long enough to remember Graham, and he's the brother-in-law of Steve and Deb Hall, who you know, many of you know well. And he was the one that invited me along to that discipleship group way back then in Tranmere, in a place I'd never been, in a group of people I'd never met, in a place that was uncomfortable and foreign to me, and yet because of his leadership, I changed my life. Things in my life began to change. And today, if you're watching at Roswell, God wants to do the same for you and I. You know, King David was just a shepherd boy. If you could just turn my fold back up a little bit. You know, King David was just a shepherd boy, and his father could not see the potential in him. His father couldn't see the potential. He was just a 17-year-old shepherd boy, and yet it took someone like a Samuel to come along and see the king in a boy whose father could not see anything in. And sometimes it takes somebody else to see the king in us, to see the queen in us, to see the leader in us, to see what we are and to activate it in our lives. And a few Saturdays ago, I was just praying in the backyard. Of course, it was the middle of summer in Atlanta, and so I'm walking up and down just praying, and glad I got trees in my backyard so the neighbors don't think I'm crazy. So I'm just walking up and down, and I'm praying. I'm just talking to God, and I'm just asking him, what do you want to say to the church? What are you trying to say to us? And as clear as a bell, I saw a picture of God in heaven with a starter's gun, with kind of like the siren that starts a football match, that begins the football match, or a gun that begins a 100-meter race. I saw that in kind of in a picture form, and it was like I felt God say to me, "It's time." And then I just happened, but the kind of voice that I heard it in was like you see when you ever watched the boxing matches or you ever watched UFC or any of the MMA stuff, and the guy at the beginning when the main bout is ready to take place begins to declare, you know, we have this fighter from here and this fighter from there, and then he declares, "It's time." And at that moment, it's on, right? And I felt God say, for your life, if you're watching at Roswell, for your life as well, that today is a day where God wants to activate, like I was activated in my life back at 17, 18 years of age because of a Graham Marsland that invited me along to a discipleship group. And someone at that group said to me, "Ashley, you're not just a teenager. There's something on your life that's more than that." And of course, back then, I didn't think there was anything in my life. I had no idea about what it could be. And yet someone awoken the leader inside of me. And I felt God saying that this whole rest of 2018 is a season where I had to speak over your life and say this: I expect you to think like a leader. I want you to act like a leader. I want you to believe that you are a leader. Now, this is the point, whether you're watching at Roswell or here at Paradise today, that you're thinking, this is my time to check out because he's talking to leaders. And I want to talk to you. I want you to stay with me because I'm going to prove to you that you are a leader even if you're not activated yet. I want to prove to you that God hardwired leadership into every skill, every responsibility, every occupation, everything you do. God has hardwired part of that into you, that he's put a leadership gift inside of you that's meant to be the engine of all of your responsibilities, all of your talents, all of the things that you do, that you aren't just someone who does something, but you're somebody who's going somewhere, and it's leadership that makes the difference. You know, I want you just to understand that God today and over the next few weeks is going to activate something in your life and bring clarity to you, because it's time to lead. It's time to lead your family. It's time to lead your spouse. It's time to lead your husband. It's time to lead your wife. It's time to lead your kids. It's time to lead yourself. It's time to lead yourself in a way that you've not led before. It's time to lead yourself out of financial challenge. It's time to lead yourself to health. It's time to lead others towards their destiny. It's time to lead people to Jesus. That plus one. It's time for you to lead. Not be afraid, lead with vision, understand what leadership is, because if we understood that it wasn't about the man on the platform or somebody that's a CEO or about something that looks like our stereotypical view of a leader, and realize it's more about what I do and how I act and how I think than it is about my position, then I would suddenly embrace this great gift God gave to me, which is called leadership. And I want to talk to you about it today because I felt God saying, it's time. And my assignment today, if you're watching at Roswell, if you're here at Paradise, is this: to activate inside of you that part of you that might remain dormant, or see that part of you that's called leadership grow and expand, and your appreciation for its importance in your life just become much more focused in your mind and the way you think. You know, I remember, back when I was a teenager, something happened that activated the leader in me, and it began a journey of leadership. Then in 2011, I was fasting and praying, and God spoke to me and said, it's time to see influencers go to the four corners of the earth, not just talk about it, not just preach about it, not just sing about it, but go and do it. And today, of course, we open campus number 10, and it's pretty exciting. Roswell was campus number 9, and Hills is going to be campus number 10. And what it is it's about how many people can we reach in our lifetime? How many people can we help find their way to Jesus in a multicultural, multi-generational church that is all about every culture, every age, every stage? How do we reach out when the world is so polarized and where people sit in their own corner and people are more and more becoming tribal as the world becomes larger and more expansive? People are drawn to their tribes. Well, guess what? God wants to cause the Influencers Church to be a gatherer of people so that we would be like heaven on earth, and we wouldn't wait till we get to heaven to experience the diversity and the brilliance of our diversity, our multicultural, multi-generational congregation, but we would experience it now. Why? Because politics has no answer. Civic leadership have no answer. Only Jesus has the answer. Only Jesus has the answer, and you and I are part of that answer. Today I want to talk to you about it, because every time God wanted to do something in the Bible, he raised a leader. Every time God wanted to achieve a mission, he took somebody, oftentimes who didn't think they were a leader, and told them, you're a leader. Remember Gideon? Oh, mighty man of valor. Who, me? I'm the least in my father's house, and we're the least tribe in the nation of Israel. You can't be talking to me. Remember Moses? Who, me? I can't speak. And if you were to go down all of the great leaders that we hear about in the Bible, God chooses those stories to highlight, to show us that when God wants to do something, he takes ordinary people, activates the leadership switch inside of them, and causes them to see themselves differently to how they were told they are. Every time God wanted to do something, he raised leaders. Think about it. He brought Saul into being. He put upon Saul a new anointing. He started to prophesy like the other prophets. Nehemiah, he raised up, he was a cupbearer, right? And that's all he was a cupbearer to the king, but now he's a rebuilder of the walls. David, Gideon, Moses, Samuel, Jesus. Look at the people that Jesus chose to be the leaders of the first church. They weren't just his disciples. They were going to lead the whole movement into a place of expansion and growth, and it was going to be not Jesus doing it, but the 12 that were chosen by Jesus, who were ordinary tax collectors, fishermen, pretty ordinary kind of people, but Jesus activated inside of them a leadership quotient that they never knew existed that caused them to become world changers, history makers, and turn the world upside down. And today God wants to do that in your life here at Paradise. He wants to do it in your life at Roswell. He wants you to know that God has called you to be the leader. Right through the Bible, the story is about leadership. The whole of the Word of God is about taking ordinary people and making them into leaders. You know, we talk a lot about the presence of God. And as Spirit-filled believers, we believe in the presence of God. We need your presence. Who believes we need the presence of God? Come on. We need the presence of God. Let me just give you a little paradigm shift. Are you ready? Because Exodus 33 and 34 is our favorite go-to passage. Moses says, show me your presence. And if your presence doesn't go with me, don't send me up from here. And then he says, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. And Moses says, well, now show me your glory. Now, do you understand where the conversation originated? Do you know why Moses was asking for the presence? Do you know why Moses wanted to see the glory? Do you know why there was such a yearning and a desire in Moses for the presence of God? It wasn't just to feel good. It wasn't just to feel better. It wasn't just to have an emotional connection that made me feel like I know that God's real. Moses was at a crisis of leadership in his life. This story follows the golden calf story where the people abandon God. And he says to God, you've chosen me to lead, but how am I going to lead these people without your presence? You see, when he asked for the presence and the glory, it was to enable him to lead. It was to help him take people from where they are today to the destination God had for their life. You know, what's really interesting, and we won't get into it today much, but maybe I'll preach on this sometime, is when Moses went up into the mountain. Remember the second time, goes up and he's up there for 40 days. We think, because we only read the surface, that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and that was what he did in 40 days. Others of us maybe believe because of the glory of God, he was lying prostrate on his face. You've got to be very careful with that word. It's a very strange word. Prostrate is very relevant to my life. But the point is, at my age, so prostrate on his face before God. Turn to your neighbor and say, he almost lost it. You're supposed to do that so I can have a drink, all right? Here's the point. So we think, well, maybe he was running around with flags. That's what we think. Maybe he was doing a lap around the mountain because the presence of God was so powerful. So we're looking for the manifestations because we're enamored by those things because they prove to us that God's real somehow. But God's not interested in just that, because on the mountain, God was not revealing to Moses goosebumps upon goosebumps. It wasn't about the thrills and spills. He wasn't just even getting the Ten Commandments. What was Moses getting? Moses was getting the most innovative program of development and the most innovative ideas to solve the problems of a nation, to take these slaves and turn them into a nation of first forerunners in terms of development and technology. The Center of Disease Control was created by Moses. The FDA, which controls all of hygiene and all those kinds of things, that was invented on the mountain by God speaking to Moses. There's something about the presence of God that was designed to build. In fact, when Moses comes down the mountain, they spend the next 9 months or 12 months building the tabernacle before they left. And everything after chapter 33 is about the building of something. The building of relationships, the building of the tabernacle, the building of the Ark of the Covenant, the building of the presence of God, the building of how to do life, the building of a justice system, the building of a medical system, the building of birthing systems, maternity hospitals, the building of so much. Right through Exodus and all of Leviticus, you see the result of the presence of God is that the presence of God brought into Moses creative solutions, innovative ideas, and blueprints and patterns on how to lead people towards better health, lead people towards better wealth, lead people towards better living, better family relationships. He talked about germs. He talked about living, how to stay safe, how to not get infected. He talked about all of those things that came out of the presence of God. And it came from the cry of Moses, which was, I want to lead better. I can't lead without your presence. And whether you're sitting here at Paradise or you're watching at Roswell, God wants to activate the leader inside of you. That was Moses' cry. I can't lead. Give me your presence so I can lead. If you just stop at the goosebumps, you've missed the entire plan. You missed the entire plan. Here's why being a leader is the greatest joy. And I hope you haven't turned to Facebook yet. Leading is the greatest joy because leaders are winners. Leaders find solutions. Leaders arrive first. Leaders get the rewards of leading. Leaders get promoted. Leaders are attractive to others. Leaders make life better for people around them. Leaders are always ahead of the curve. Leaders are the answer to the questions of life and people. Leaders create a future for their families and their people. Leaders grow on purpose. Leaders innovate naturally. Leaders build. Leaders write things down. Leaders think outside the box. Leaders take their spiritual life seriously. Leaders lean in to learn from other leaders. Leaders enjoy winning. Leaders can't help but get involved in the kingdom because they understand that God's kingdom is forcefully advancing, and violent men and women take hold of it. In other words, people with passion take hold of it. Leaders change cities and nations. Leaders are transformed when they take on leadership, even if they think they're not a leader. The greatest and the quickest way to change your life is to recognize you're a leader. You're a leader of a family, you're a leader of your budget, you're a leader in your job, you're a leader. And if you don't get the fact that you're a leader, you'll end up being an avoider. You're either a leader or you're an avoider. And I'll talk about more of that next week. The greatest way to change your life is to become a leader. Don't say, I'm not a leader because I don't have a position. It's never about position. Leadership is not about your position. Leadership is about your posture. Leadership is about how you position yourself, not about the position you have. How do you position yourself? You see, leaders can ask God for the extraordinary. You remember in Numbers 11, there was a problem with the people, and God speaks to Moses, and Moses speaks to God and have a conversation. And so Moses is saying, how am I going to lead these people? How am I going to feed them? Really, if you're going to give me this responsibility, kill me now. So what's God's answer? God's answer to the problems and the dilemma of Moses was to give him leaders. Let me read to you, because what we see in Numbers 11 is kind of a forerunner of the New Testament when Jesus sent out 70. Here we have kind of the New Testament where everybody's a leader. See, back in the Old Testament, it was about the king. It was about the hierarchy. It was about the man. It was about the priest. But in the New Testament, it's about the kingdom of where all the priesthood of all believers. Every one of us has been called to be a priest and a king. That's what the Bible talks about. So in other words, in the New Testament, it's not about the man, it's about all of us. It's about the mandate. In the Old Testament, it was about the man. In the New Testament, it's about the mandate. Guess what? So God kind of, I see like God pulling out of the New Testament into the Old Testament this principle, and we read it in Numbers 11. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. How did God fix the problem? By picking leaders and anointing them to lead. Then you fast forward to the New Testament, Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the what? The leaders are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers or leaders into his harvest. So what's God looking to do? God's looking to activate the leader that he put inside of you that has remained silent for decades, or remained dormant for 4 years, or remained afraid to speak, or unable to understand, or maybe even ignorant of the leadership inside of you. God is wanting to flick the switch. And watching at Roswell today, God wants to flick the switch of your leadership and turn it on. Here at Paradise, God wants to flick the switch and turn on your leadership life. So what is leading? Let me just talk to you about define what leading is, because we've got so many definitions. So let me give you a very clear definition. When you're a leader, leader's about creating steps that others can follow. Right? When you're a leader, you create an obvious set of steps that people who are wanting to follow can follow. That's why in September, we're about you taking your next step. Why? Because steps are important and need to be clearly laid out. The first part is this: lay out steps, and then number two, motivate people to take those steps. God wants you to take your next step. And there are two parts to leadership: creating the steps and then being motivated to take those steps. And that's why at Influencers we have the Discover track. You know, if you are in the new, there's a Discover track, then we all have a Develop track, we have a Deploy track, and that's why the steps are very important to understand. Now, at this point, some of us have switched off and we're just thinking, well, he's still not convinced me that I'm a leader. Now, let me just talk to you about some real life situations. God has put inside of you leadership, a bit like an engine is put in the car and you can't see it when you look at the car, but without the engine, the car's going nowhere. Here's what happens in our lives. Now, let me give you a typical scenario of the average person, me included. So we go to school, we might go to university or college, then we're about getting our occupation, getting our skills. Then we may get married, and then we may have children. And let's say, you know, suddenly we've got the responsibility of being a father. We've got the responsibility of being a wife. We've got the responsibility of our job. And so those things are emphasized in our society because it's what you do. It's about doing. Everything's about doing. Well, you got to do this to find a job. You got to do this. And so everything's about doing. Let me just say to you this, that those things are about doing it, but like a car can do lots of things, but without the engine, it doesn't go anywhere. I can have all these skills, but without leadership, my family's not going anywhere, my job's not going anywhere, my life's not going anywhere, because leadership is the engine of my life that is attached to my responsibilities, my skills, and God wants you to see it, because if you'll see it, then you'll start to activate it. Today, here, right now, God wants to do something awesome in your life. At Rosville, right now, on Sunday morning, God wants to do something in your life to activate the leadership in your life. Let me give you an example. When I was a younger man, I wanted to be a preacher. After God got rid of my shyness and helped me get over the fact that God hadn't given me any skills, I realized that I wanted to be this great communicator. I wanted to see people find Jesus. I wanted to be a preacher and a teacher. I wanted to do that, and so I started to develop my skills. It's really interesting because I had a friend of mine who was a great teacher, and he was a better teacher than me, and he was a great teacher, and both of us became pastors of churches and young adult ministries and youth ministries, all became pastors of those things. Here's the deal. About 10 years into my leadership life or into my pastoral life, I recognized that my skills weren't enough on their own. The day of being a preacher and just a teacher are over. I say to people this now, not to diminish it, but to understand it, that teaching is merely the catering department of the church. It's where we get fed. But God wants us to do more than get fed. He wants us to be led. Think about the children of Israel. Aaron was the preacher and Moses was the leader. And Aaron's preaching caused them to build a golden calf. But Moses' leadership took them to the promised land. And God showed me, and he said, don't overestimate your ministry gift or your skills, because that's only half the equation. Realize leadership is more important than just your catering skills. More than Meals on Wheels, I want to lead you somewhere. My friend never got that revelation in the same way, and 10 years after we started, he lost his job. I didn't, and here's why. It was never about the teaching gift, it was about the leadership gift. I had parents come to me over the years many times, and they're crying and they're frustrated, and they say to me, what happened? I said, what do you mean what happened? Well, my kids, have moved away from God, or my kids are on drugs, or, you know, it ranges from the absolutely serious and critical to this thing that my kids are no longer following Jesus. And there's this, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong as a dad or as a mum? And I look them in the eye and I say, you know, you are a great mum. Honestly, you're a great mum. You're a great dad. You did all the jobs of a dad brilliantly. You did all the jobs that a mum would do. Your skills as a mum were fantastic. Your skills as a dad were great. What you didn't do was activate the leadership inside of you so you never led those kids. You did things for the kids, but you never led them. And while I'm not leading them, the internet is, and their friends at school are. So if I'm not leading, I can be the most skillful person in the world, but I'm never going to achieve what I wanted to achieve because I'm supposed to be leading my kids to a destiny. What does the Bible say? Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. What is it saying? The key word is train. In other words, it's leadership. It's not about making them more educated or making them more polite. It's not about the skills and those, I'm nurturing their hearts and all that. That's very important. That's the skills of a mum or dad. But did I lead them? Did I start with the end in mind? What does an e-leader do? Lay out clear steps, but then motivate the kids to take those steps. Pastor Jane and I always are thinking 5 years ahead, 10 years ahead, 15 years ahead about our kids. Why? Because we know that if we don't lead them, somebody else will, and maybe no one will, and then they'll end up in nowhere land. So we have to lead them. Here's the deal. I talk to husbands and wives that you know go through the tragedy of divorce or separation, and it's a tragedy. Here's the challenge. I'm not just meant to be a good husband, as in the skills of a husband. I'm meant to lead my wife. I'm meant to lead my wife. You're very quiet this morning. I'm meant to lead my wife. Here's the other shocking news. My wife is meant to lead me. That might be even more shocking for some of us. So I'm meant to lead my wife. And my wife is meant to lead me. Here's why. If I'm not leading my wife, we may end up in different places. I read a quote from someone famous yesterday who had just got divorced. And they said, you know, we still love each other. It's just evolution. In other words, we just moved away from each other. And they're completely right. Because they didn't lead their marriage. They ended up in a different place from each other, and then they look like strangers, and then the idea that we've all moved on and grown in different ways is true. So I've got to, from the day I'm married to the day I die, I've got to lead my wife. The Lord knows that she needs a lot of leading. I need even more leading. So if she's not leading me towards something better and on purpose, then we're hoping that accidentally we'll get there. But leadership is the answer and leadership is the problem. If we don't have leadership, then we may have a great marriage for this year or this decade, but what's going to happen when the kids leave home? What's going to happen when circumstances change? If I've not led my wife, I might not be with her at the same place when the crisis hits. Every 7 years, there's a crisis in a marriage somewhere. Every 7 years, that marriage could dissolve. So that means at year 7 or year 8, you know, around that time, at year 14, at year 21, at year 28, and about year 35, things are stable. You're probably going to stay together. But at those times, there are critical moments. Now, if I've not been leading her and she's not been leading me, how do we know? And we're now separated. This is what happens, right? Everything's going great. It's not going great, but on the surface it looks okay. But even though we're separated by leadership, I'm not leading her, she's not leading me. So we're kind of going in different directions. We're growing in different ways. It's when the crisis comes that tells us, oh my goodness, we're different. I don't love you anymore. It brings us to the point through crisis of realizing we've gone in different directions. That didn't just happen. That happened because we didn't realize that leadership is a part of my marriage pact. I've got to lead my wife. I've got to lead my kids. My wife's got to lead me. I've got to lead myself out of financial trouble. When the children of Israel, see, when you're spirit-filled, this is the deal we want. We want God to send a helicopter to rescue us. And what did he say to Moses? I've heard the cries of the people. Now you go lead them out of Egypt. So what do they have to do? Step by step, they had to lead out themselves out of slavery to a place of freedom. Whether you're watching at Roswell today, God wants you to understand leadership is the secret and it's the key and it's the secret X factor for your future. And I want to help you because if you can get this right, life will be good. You know, some of the greatest music in the world will die with the person that wrote it. Because it's not about your skill as a musician, it's about your skill as a leader to get that stuff out into the world. So the $64 million question is this. What's it going to take to get you to realize that God put inside of you leadership? You see, when I had my burnout, I remember God giving me a clear vision. Right? A clear vision. I said, God, I've learned my lesson. Now help me, heal me, get me out of this problem. And as clear as a bell, lying on my face at the entertainment center in 1994, I saw this picture of Moses walking back from the wilderness after God recalls him and says, and every step he takes him further away from his failure and closer to his destiny, but it was step by step. And I remember hearing God say, Ashley, it's going to be step by step that you're going to get out of this trouble. It's not going to happen like a miracle because I'm doing more in your life than just rescuing you. I am restoring you, redeeming you. I'm putting you on a new pathway. I'm going to make you more effective than you ever were before. And all I wanted was, heal me, God. And God said, I'm going to heal you, but one step at a time. Really? Heal me. Take me with a helicopter. Get me out of here. And God says, no, that's how all the spirit-filled people want, all the charismatic people, all the Pentecostal people, that's what they want. They want to be taken out. But I'm going to lead you out like I led the children of Israel out. And every day I had to lead myself out of my darkness. I had to lead myself out of my fear. I had to lead myself out of these feelings that I couldn't explain and these physical symptoms that I couldn't control. I had to lead myself with the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I couldn't have done it by myself, but I had to lead myself out. And sometimes God won't rescue you. He wants you to lead yourself out with his presence. He says, my presence will go with you. Get up and start leading. Come on. I promise you, on this next 3 weeks, I want you to understand, if you can allow the Holy Spirit to get this deep inside of you, I didn't want to be a leader. Moses didn't want to be a leader. Gideon did not want to be a leader. But the results of embracing God's intrinsic value that he placed inside of me and saying, okay, I'll be a leader, was victory and breakthrough and redemption and rescue and change and transformation. And the same's going to be for you. And as we move into this next series, this next time as a church and as a campus at Roswell, it's going to take leaders to rise up. It's going to take you and I to rise up. When we transform the building, that'll be one thing. But guess what? If we don't lead our city, if we don't lead our neighbors, if we don't lead our neighbors to Jesus, then they'll never find him. It's not going to just happen by a miracle. In fact, God says to Moses, I've heard the cries. Now you go and lead them. The same thing about our neighbors, our friends, our work colleagues. We have to lead them. So what's the $64 million question is this, is what's it going to take to convince you that you're a leader? At Roswell, that you're a leader. In Paradise, that you're a leader. What's going to convince you to act like a leader, think like a leader, and start leading? Sometimes in the Bible, let me give you the Bible version. Sometimes the band can come on up. Sometimes in the Bible, God would appear to people, you know, with an angel. So he comes to Gideon with an angel. He comes to Moses in a burning bush. But most times, he did it this way. He would choose another leader to go and tap the person and tell them, you're a leader. It took Graham Marsland to tap me on the shoulder to tell me I'm a leader. It took Eli to tell Samuel he's a leader. It took Samuel to tell David, you're a leader. It took Samuel to tell Saul, you're a leader. It took Jesus to tell Peter, you're a leader. It took Jesus to tell James and John, you're a leader. It took Jesus to tell Nathanael, who was doing nothing, minding his business under a tree, a man with no guile, and not necessarily going anywhere, to tell him, you're a leader. God's method in the Word of God is to get other leaders to tap people on the shoulder and say, it's time. I can see leadership in you. I can see family leadership. I can see financial leadership. I can see parenting leadership. I can see spiritual leadership inside your life. It's going to take somebody. So don't be like I was. And look, I've got to say yes to Graham Marsland because I don't know what else to say. Embrace the tap on the shoulder and say, okay, if you tap me on the shoulder, I'm coming. When you hear it on church news, you say, come on, take your next step. Do it. Let it activate something inside of you. It took a Samuel to activate a Saul. It took a David, a Samuel to see what was inside of David, even when his father couldn't. And maybe other people haven't seen it in you, but God has seen it in you, and we're going to see it in you, and we're going to pull it out of you, and we're committed. Why? Because if all of us lead our lives and lead our wives and lead our husbands and lead our children and lead our financial life and lead our jobs, guess what's going to happen? We're going to change our city because leadership changes environments. Leadership moves people forward. Leadership is the secret ingredient. My ministry is what I do. Leadership's how I take people on a journey to their destiny. Ministry is what I do, but leadership's what I'm trying to achieve. Because if I can't lead anybody anywhere, what was the point of my preaching? If all I can do is preach, then we just have fat sheep sitting in the church. I know it all. But if I can help lead you and help activate the leadership in you, then guess what's going to happen? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of other lives will be impacted. Not because of me, but because of you. Not because of Pastor Josh and Shana, but because of you. Our leadership is to tap you on the shoulder and say, it's time to lead.
We hope that this message has blessed you. For more information about Influencers Church, go to influencers.church.